Good morning. My name is Tony Pedroni, and it is my great privilege to serve as the missions pastor here at Reston Bible Church. And as many of you know, global missions and proclaiming the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth have been priorities at Reston Bible Church almost since our foundation. And I want to say thank you for your generous support to Reston Bible Church, which enables us to be involved in world missions. Roughly 30% of your giving is allocated towards missions and allows for the support of over 300 missionaries serving in 64 countries. So many of them in difficult, hard to reach places. So thank you. Lord willing, part of our mission's focus is to send short-term teams to serve alongside of our long-term workers to bless and encourage them. And Lord willing, we'll have multiple trips available next year for you to consider being a part of. Hopefully, one of them will be to Spain to serve alongside of Karen Lithgow, who we commissioned, sent her out just about a year ago. And more on that later. We do have an upcoming missions trip. It's a parent-child trip in March and during spring break of 2024 for you to consider. Susan Rebays will be leading this trip to Brazil to work alongside of Mike Myers, former pastor at Reston Bible Church, and some local RBC-supported missionaries there with open arms. They will be reaching out to youth, children, and doing some service projects as well. Today, there is an interest meeting from 12:30 to 1:30 in the Quest Clubhouse. So if you want more information, you want to consider that trip, please go to that interest meeting. This morning, we are going to give an update on a few of our recently completed short-term missions trips. I'm going to share about our Caribbean trip. Todd Fredericks is back here. He's going to share about the Southeast Asia trip. Michael Green then is going to share about the Italy trip and then open the word for us. And before we do that, let's just go to the Lord and give him thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we have much to rejoice in, and most of all, that you are our God and Father, that we belong to you. Sins are forgiven because we placed our faith in your Son and the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. So we thank you for his precious blood that was shed. We thank you that he rose again, that he is a living Lord and Savior, and that you are our God. And Lord, we're just grateful. We're grateful that you provide for your church and you bless your church. And even with this family that you laid on their heart to give of this financial gift, and many others, many of us here, almost all of us probably, Lord, have been honoring you with our finances. And we're just grateful, Lord, that you build your church for your glory and honor, and we are part of it. So thank you. Bless, we love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So the Caribbean trip. Here is our team that went to this Caribbean island in March of this year. And a special honor, a blessing, really, was having three of our teammates from our Spanish congregation. That's Pastor Salvador, second to the left, and then on the far right, Pino and his wife Roma. So that was a sweet blessing. On this island, you see some of these old cars like this will be are still being driven around. And for the week, we would go to various towns. We'd wake up, head out to various towns or villages. We would visit people in their homes, and we would share Christ with them, share the gospel with them. We each had a translator who was assigned, except our three Spanish brothers and sister, we each had a translator who was assigned to us for the week. So we were with this translator all week, and this was my translator. And we would arrive in a town, our team, translators, And we'd arrive at the church there. We'd connect with a couple local believers who would then team up with us, and we'd go out and visit homes. So it would be teams of three. It'd be me, my translator, and a local believer there, who this local believer had already arranged for these house visits. And so the people knew that we were coming to visit them in their homes. Most of the people knew that we were going to talk about Jesus, and everyone was very welcoming. Many were open to the gospel. And sometimes we're in larger towns where you have paved roads and sidewalks, and you see the houses are just lined up and down, and we're going to these houses. Other times we're out in the rural areas where you're walking on dirt paths and watching where you step in the fields. And here is Pino. He's enjoying one of the afternoon refreshments in this town. And here is where we stayed almost every night, and it was a wonderful, wonderful accommodations. This is where we had all our breakfasts, most of our dinners. And for the week, we visited with roughly 350 people. 250 people prayed to receive Christ. I've never, amen, amen. Isn't that cool? I've never seen anything like that, and it was similar when I was there 4 years ago. And after we leave, the local believers who have taken us to visit their neighbors and friends and family, the local believers are following up with them, discipling them, and hopefully getting them plugged into the church. And another highlight for me was when we arrived in this town. And here we go, we arrive at the town, and we're connecting with the local believers who are going to then take us around town to their family and neighbors. So we arrive in this town, and this elderly gentleman in the very back, probably in his 70s or 80s. So I walk in to this church, and we're greeting the folks there, and my hola, ¿cómo estás? Mi nombre es Tony. So I've exhausted my Spanish. And he just starts going off talking to me in Spanish. I said, hold on, hold on. And I get a translator. This is what he says to me. He says, you came to my house 3.5 years ago and told me about Jesus. And I said, really? Cool. I said, well, when did you trust in Jesus? And he said, about 3 years ago. And I said, amen. And so then he then proceeds to take my team and another team down the street to visit. And we're walking down the street, and he says to me, here's my house. This is where you came. And I'm like, cool, cool. And then he says, here, you two go in and talk to this neighbor. And you two go, and we're just talking to his neighbor. So here's a man 4 years ago, didn't know Jesus. And now he's telling his neighbors, his family about Jesus, and he's telling us, go in and tell them about our wonderful Savior. So that was a highlight. With that, Todd Fredericks, come on up and share with about the Southeast Asia trip.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Todd Fredericks, as Tony said. It's my great privilege to be here with you this morning. My wife and I, Chris, had the privilege of leading a team of RBC group to Southeast Asia. This was our second trip. It'd be good if I get this up here. And we really, while on the trip, we had a lot of trials, but praise the Lord, we saw God's love and provision for us in this trip. And I want to start by just, you know, showing the two families that we spent a lot of time with. These are RBC supported M's working over there. They're absolutely amazing, godly people, and they spend a lot of time. We spent a lot of time with them while we were there. In the left are the Duffys. It's Patrick and Kim Duffy and their four children and their son-in-law. And on the right is Steve and Amy Lewis with their three younger kids. Both Patrick and Steve are area leaders for Pioneers, And RBC has had a relationship with Pioneers for almost 40 years now. And their role as area leaders is to shepherd the volunteers in the country and to encourage the local national believers. Patrick's area was hosting the conference that we were supporting, and Steve's family lives on the island where we stayed. And they both wanted me to share with you just how extremely grateful they are for RBC's support and partnership in the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ for the past, you know, 2 decades. Patrick and Kim have been there 25 years. They just celebrated their anniversary. No, I got some slide issues. So this is our team. On the right is Michelle Johnson. And we really led three teams when we were there. There was an infant toddler team. There was an elementary school team that was about 25 kids, and a teenager program that was for another 13 or so kids. So we really ministered to 45 children, really encouraged them, sharing the love of Jesus with them. And our team, Michelle led infant and toddler care. Emma was the games leader. Karen Peek led arts and crafts. And then Sarah Conrad and her dad Bill, my wife Chris, and my son Cameron led the teenager program, while I ran the elementary school program with my daughter Caitlin, and everyone else pulling double duty. We also got to partner with Grace Community Church in Fulton, Maryland, and they sent 5 team members with us as well. And in total, our team was about 16 people, kind of ministering during this 4-day conference. One of the great things we do while we're on these trips is we get to spend intimate time together, sharing food and just, living out life together. This dear sister Anita is on Patrick's team. She's 69 when she went to the field. That was 5 years ago. And she just signed. She's in her mid-70s. She signed a 10-year lease, so she's definitely planning to stay a while. But she had just lost a good amount of her support, and we were able to treat her to dinner while we were there. She had a good feast of baby back ribs, which she just can't get where she's at. And it's just a great blessing. She was praising God, smiling, saying, "I trust the Lord. He sent me here. And now I'm working with 200 children, in a school setting." So just amazing. On the right, we're kind of eating pizza and sodas from, Massimo's. It's a local Italian favorite, lest you think you only get rice, where we were. But it was pouring rain that day. It was the last day before we headed to the airport. And we really just ate this pizza and played soccer in the lobby of this hotel, just praising God for what he had done before we headed off. These are the 3 programs. So during the course of the days, we had 4 days for this conference. We had 2 sessions, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, each about 3 hours long. And we were filled with worship, teaching, small group discussion, games, crafts, and snack. And you can see there just, my son Cameron worshiping with them. They're sitting intently listening to the teaching and really, praising and praying to God. This is a great part of the story. So, this is Bill and Anna. Anna is 23. She has Down syndrome, but God is using her anyway. She's in country, serving as a motivational speaker, and she's really sharing about God's provision, even in her hardships. It's not the story we would all write, but, she's regularly speaking about that and just testifying to God's grace in her life. Bill was kind of the oldest team member in the group. His prayer request was really to make the impact on one child while he was there. And Bill selflessly served Anna and the entire teen group while we were there. And, it really made an impact on me. It made an impact on the whole camp. And these two are just demonstrations of, you know, God's joyful, that we can joyfully serve God no matter our age, no matter our circumstances, that he loves us and he's worth serving. These are just some games that we were playing. It's trash ball on the left and shipwreck on the right. You know, we have to get these kids moving, and so they'll sit down so we can teach them about Jesus. But the top right is a book fair like activity that we run for them. So through your blessing and generosity, we were to bring, you know, over 250 books to these children. They each got to take 3 to 5 home with them, which is such a blessing because they really don't have access to paper books, you know, stuff that they can tangibly hold while we're there. This is some crafts, you know, at the top there, painting sandals just to remind them to follow Jesus no matter the trials and the hardships that they're facing. And on the right, Karen is serving the kids. She's applying fairy hair to the girls, and the girls were just so excited with it. These are some activities we did. You know, one afternoon we took a special session and went to the pool. Another evening, the parents had a date night, you know, something we take for granted, but there they have tsunamis and earthquakes. And so, you know, in the sense of emergency, they don't do that very often. And so we took them to the playground, we gave them a KFC dinner, let them watch VeggieTales, and just let, you know, the families have some fellowship time with one another, and they just loved it. We fed the kids, you know, blow pops, Oreos, you know, all kinds of American candy that they just wouldn't get, and you know, the parents were fine with it. But this is kind of the hard part of the story. You know, while we were there, you know, both before and after, you know, we were teaching the kids about trials, and we were teaching them about Bethany Hamilton and Jerry Erickson Tata, you know, both who live lives for Christ. And, you know, we face trials every day, and yet we were telling them, hey, the plan with Jesus is better than whatever we have planned. And, you know, these are some of the trials. You know, one of our team members had a physical knee injury before we left. It really caused her to doubt God and what her role on the team would be, whether she could do some of the physical activities we had planned. Another team member got dehydrated and was vomiting on our bathroom floor in Virginia the night before we left. Actually, it was the day we left. And she actually had to postpone her trip, you know, kind of 2 days to join us. A couple other team members had stomach issues when we first got there. And, you know, maybe in the most severe example, you know, Emma had a severe fever, you know, over 100 degrees. And she had to miss the 2 middle days of camp. And you would think, and that's not even, I mean, there are other things, but, you know, it was tough. And you would think that was a very bad part of the story, but it's not. You know, that's not the story you know, that God's writing. God is victorious in the end. You know, Emma was able to stand on the last day of camp before the kids and just tell her about the suffering that she was in, you know, with her fever. But all the while, God changed her role from being a game leader to being a prayer warrior. And she spent those 2 days praying for the kids. And she was used by God to change the outcome of our camp. The kids were calmer. They had less injuries after, you know, she got sick. And God showed me that praying is the most we can do. We need to dedicate more time to this discipline. It was a very tangible lesson for the students and even for me. You know, none of my team members ever complained about the ailment or the challenges that we went through. Not during it and not after that. And I can only testify that was Christ's strength manifest in us. He answered our prayers for unity and joyful service to these kids and just being together. So for that, we thank you for praying for us. I want to close with this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And this is really how we felt when we were there. When we were together, you could feel the love of Jesus. You know, we were tested by trials, but we felt a great love among the believers, and we give God the glory for how Christ sustained us in the challenge. You can see it in the joyful smiles of these dear brothers and sisters. And so thank you for letting us be servants of Christ while we were there.
Good morning. Last year, my wife and I, we were planning on this past summer taking our family. We were going to do a big road trip kind of across Northern America, go see a couple of national parks. And then in late November, Tony Pedroni stops by my office and says, "Hey, man, have you ever thought about taking a team on a mission trip?" Well, I guess we're not going to some national parks. God disrupted our lives and kind of called us to a different purpose for the summer. And so what we ended up doing was taking a team, a worship team. And so we asked members of our worship band to then go, and we went to support missionaries in Milan, Italy. This is one of the families, Michael Schaffsma, he and his wife Nina and their three kids, Glory, Max, and Jake. And then two longtime missionaries, Nina's parents, Sam and Joan Fiore, who I believe might be the first missionaries that we've began supporting about 30 plus years ago. And so they are still there, still doing an amazing work, and we had the opportunity to go with them. We took a team of 13 members, 10 adults, and 3 students who play in our youth band. And so Michael asked us, he's like, "Well, when y'all come, y'all are going to be doing some local concerts and things. You know, what do we call you guys? Y'all have like a name?" And I couldn't think of anything, so he just decided to call us, and you'll see it on this sign here, but it's in Italian. It's the Michael Green Band. I did not choose that name. It was chosen for me. But you can see there on the left, a couple of the times that we were there, we would lead in some local churches as well. But really, God started working before we even got there. And let me tell you a little bit how. It's about 3.5 weeks. I'm looking at the money that we've received to help fund our trip and our team. And I'm sitting there looking at everything, balancing all the budgets and going, "We're about $2,000 short." And I'm like, "Man, Tony Pedroni is going to kill me because I'm going to have to go to him." So I went to him, and Tony said, "Well, have you been praying for it?" I said, "Well, yeah." He's like, "Well, pray harder. Pray more." And I tell you, about a week and a half later, I sat down looking at the budgets again, and more giving had come in to the point where not only was everything paid for, but there was over $4,000 surplus that we used to purchase 2 guitars and a whole new sound system for the church out there. And it shows you how God moves, because I went back and looked at the people who gave, and none of them were connected to Tony Pedroni. I thought he was like going in backdoor channels and like, "Hey, our team's a little short, you know," but no, it was just the generosity of people not even in our building who then said, "Oh, we have family and friends doing this and we want to support. Y'all are leaving in a couple of weeks. Ah, how can we help?" And they did. And so really, really cool. We got to lead at a couple of local churches. The one up there in top is a town called Bergamo, which is just south of the Swiss Alps in Italy. And it was just a great opportunity to get to know some of our Italian brothers and sisters, share testimonies. And you can see on the left, there's Jack Evans sharing his testimony. On the right, Cody Sweeney went, one of our tech guys, and he was there to kind of help train them on this new equipment that we brought, and he was running all the tech stuff for our team while we were there. And so we got a lot of things done. During the daytime, We would do a lot of local park ministries. And if you're wondering what is going on in that far right picture, we would share Bible stories. And so we, to demonstrate them, the one on the right is the four friends who had the paralytic friend. And so we got one of the kids there to hop onto this little, quickly made, handmade, stretcher. And, all the kids loved seeing their friend being carried around the park. And then on the far left, you can see Michael Schaffsma as he is sharing the five loaves and two fishes, the feeding of the 5,000. But we didn't have two fish, so we got two cans of tuna. And it was wonderful, lots of kids. We did this probably 3 or 4 days out of the week. And while we were there, we would also kind of pass out some different literature. We would invite them to the evening concerts that we were going to be holding, share Bible stories. The parachute was absolutely a big win. Everywhere we went, it would just draw all the kids, and it was just an amazing time. And, of course, the adults had to get involved in the games as well. And so just a lot of fun. In the evenings, we did 3 evening concerts. This is one that we did out in Bergamo. And then we did an impromptu kind of evening back in Milan. This is the location in the city of Milan where the Edict of Milan was signed. If you know your history, the Edict of Milan was very instrumental. It was signed by Emperor Constantine, which legalized Christianity in the Roman Empire. And so this is where we were, and we just kind of took some instruments and just did some street music and allowed some of our other Italian missionaries to then go around and share the gospel and speak with people in the area. At some of our concerts, we would do a mixture of Christian and kind of popular secular songs. We learned 4 of our worship songs that we do in Italian, so we would lead a few of those in Italian, and then the Schaffsmas would present the gospel while we were there. At one time, one of these concerts, they did some counting. There were over 200 people who were kind of stopping and listening and just kind of hearing the gospel being presented and the songs being shared. Here's a picture of our 3 students that we got all leading. Just really cool to see our students stepping out and stepping forward. And then, of course, we also did some line dancing because we're American, and that's apparently what we do is country music and line dancing. And so Chuck, one of our drummers, loves to do line dancing, and so he taught our team some line dancing. At one time, we had like 40 or 50 people, Italians, all gathered up and all trying to learn it, line dancing through interpretation, which is quite a sight if you've never seen it. Anyway, this is us with the missionaries and a few other of the locals, but you don't often see a lot of the fruit from the seeds that you plant when you're there, but we did see, there were 3 who prayed to receive Christ while we were there, and then we were told that the following Sunday they had 5 new people at the local churches directly from the concerts that we led, and we just never know what other seeds are planted, but we just want to say thank you for making it possible for us to be a part of this and to go. So at this point, we're going to transition to the message time. And over the last few years, RBC has adopted a strategy for living as a child of God. We call it gather, grow, give, go. And if you'd like to dive more into this plan, as they mentioned earlier, there's an ETS table out there where they're doing a class and they're using this book, All Things New, that was written by a couple of our pastors a few years ago. Or if you just want to pick up a copy of this book, you can grab one at the ETS table, at the welcome desk, and then even that little space as you exit this room before you enter the lobby, that little space is right there in the middle. And so with that being said, this morning we're going to dive into the 4th word of that strategy, the word go. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And while you're turning there, let me say that it is an honor to be able to share with you this morning. I'll try to keep this brief. My wife always gets nervous when I'm asked to speak because she says that I'm paid to sing. I told her not to worry. I'm only being given about 15 minutes, and that didn't really make her feel much better. But hopefully you've made it there to Matthew 28. The passage is often referred to, we've all read it probably over the years, it's referred to as the Great Commission, and it is the closing statement that Christ gives to his disciples at the conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew. If you would, let's stand together and let's read this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would bathe this time that we have together. Lord, that you would speak clearly to us. And we thank you for the calling to go. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. James Hudson Taylor was born on May 21st, 1832, and is considered to be one of the most prominent missionaries in church history. In December of 1849, at the age of 17, he committed himself to going to China as a missionary. And for the next 4 years, Hudson Taylor would begin to prepare for this calling to reach the people of China by doing a few things. First, he devoted himself to the study of Scripture. Second, he devoted himself to the study of languages, the language of Mandarin to reach the Chinese, and the three primary biblical languages of Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. He also committed himself to the study of medicine, which was going to be kind of the practical thing that he would bring to the people. And he began practicing the distribution of gospel tracts and open-air preaching. At the age of 21, he would board a ship from his hometown of Liverpool, England, and head to Shanghai, China, a journey that would take nearly 6 months to complete. And over the next 54 years, Taylor would go on to found an organization which we know of today as the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Through Taylor's leadership, this organization was responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries to China, stationed in all 18 of China's provinces, directly leading to an estimated 20,000 new believers during his lifetime alone. Taylor would often make trips back to England to recruit others and to raise support for their work. And on one of these trips, a one-legged school teacher from Scotland came to him and offered himself to serve in China. Taylor asked the man, "With only one leg, why do you think of going as a missionary?" And this man replied, "I do not see those with two legs going." That one-legged Scottish school teacher was a man, George Stott, another missionary who would go on to help establish a Christian movement in the city of Guangzhou, which is known today as the Jerusalem of the East, because there is now an estimated 600,000 evangelical Protestant Christians living there, about 10% of the city's population. Now, many would look at their lives and see that the primary thing these two men had in common was that they were both missionaries to China. And while that's true, I believe that what these two men shared most in common was a great obedience to the first word of the Great Commission, the word go. Go, it's a simple imperative command at the center of every story of the Bible. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham to go from his homeland, leaving his family behind. And through his obedience, God would bless all nations of the world. In Exodus 3, God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and command him in the name of God to release the Hebrew people. In Jonah chapter 1, God calls Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and declare the judgment of God. In Luke chapter 2, the shepherds were awakened by a host of angels who proclaimed that Messiah had been born, which led them to immediately go into the city to proclaim the birth of Messiah. In Matthew chapter 28, an angel appeared to Mary Magdalene and other two women, proclaiming that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, but had risen, and then commanded them to go and tell the disciples the good news. It is easy for us to look at the outcomes of what God did through each of these people's lives, But we often forget that the calling to go is a calling that requires much from us, just as it required much from them. God's calling to go will always disrupt our lives because it requires us to change who we are and where we are. It is a calling that supersedes our circumstances. Remember Abraham? He was called to leave his homeland and his family, changed his circumstances. It oversees your fears. Moses had a stuttering. He was afraid to go before Pharaoh, but God said, go, and he went. It supersedes our prejudices. Jonah refused to go to Nineveh because he hated the people there. But God stirred him to go anyway, despite his prejudices. Supersedes our comforts. The shepherds were living their quiet lives, sitting out in the fields at night, and they were stirred and awoken and immediately left to go share. And it supersedes our preferences or even our societal statuses. God chose women who in that day and age couldn't even give a testimony in a court of law in the Judeo world. Yet they were the ones called to give testimony that Christ was risen from the grave. And it certainly supersedes our preferences. Those of us who sit in our favorite seat in church every Sunday, content with allowing others to go and do the work. Sometimes, you know, when we were in Italy, Michael Schaffsma, our key missionary there, as we were kind of meeting people on the streets, he noticed that there was some hesitancy whenever we would see certain people. We saw a group of some teens all dressed in black and smoking and kind of sitting in their circle. And a couple of our team members were a little hesitant to kind of go and say, hey, come to this Christian concert. And afterwards, Michael says to us, he goes, you know, he said, oftentimes the barrier is not them, it's us. And he said, don't let our insecurities be the barrier for others hearing the gospel. He said, just go, just tell them. If they put up a barrier, great, move on. But you don't be the ones to put up the barrier. In 2018, Pew Research released the results of a survey where they asked Americans to give the top reasons as to why they believed it was very important for them to attend church. Here are the top 10 reasons. To become closer to God, so their children will have a moral foundation. To become a better person. For comfort in times of trouble or sorrow, they find the sermons valuable. To be a part of a faith community, to continue their family's religious traditions. They feel obligated to go, maybe to meet new people or socialize, and then last, to please their family, spouse, or partner. I'm a little saddened that none of those answers talk about singing amazing songs led by an outstanding worship pastor, but I think we can all assume that it's safe to assume that that's probably the 11th reason. But really, I mean, looking at this list, when I read through the answers given, it left me asking this. Which of these top reasons that people find important to go to church have to deal with serving others? Which of these top reasons talk about being equipped to reach the lost? Why do we go to church? Why are we here? Why do we come week after week? If not to be equipped for something greater. Another survey of American churches found that over 75% of people said that they want their church to be there when their children are born, when they get married, when they get sick or have a tragedy, and when they die. In other words, I want my church to be there for when I'm hatched, matched, patched, or dispatched. It's not surprising then that the American church has seen a 30% decline in attendance over the last four decades. We have stopped being a people living on mission. Our calling as Christians is to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. And instead, we have come to view the church as a place where we go rather than the place where we are trained to go. Have any of you ever felt like you just don't often see God's hand move in your life? Or through your life? If that's you, then ask yourself this simple question. Do I allow the gospel to disturb my life? Do I allow the gospel to disturb my life? Have you so occupied your time and the time of your family, not with bad things, all good things, right, that you are unable to give time to others? Have you so maxed out your budgets that you have nothing left to give? Well, we can afford this house. We can afford this car. Well, we can afford this vacation. But at what point do we budget and say, what can I give? What can I use my resources to further the gospel, and place that at the front of our budget and then build everything else around that? Something much greater than just what the world has to offer, which is going to fade anyway. You can't take it with you, right? But church, we have an even deeper problem than this. You might be asking yourself, how could the problem be deeper than this? So if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. It's also going to be on the screen. And this is verses 15 through 17. Yet another very, very familiar passage. Jesus is speaking with Simon Peter. And this is what he says. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him, Do you love me? And Simon said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." When I hear this dialogue between Jesus and Simon Peter, I'm recalled to another conversation that Jesus had among a group of Pharisees earlier in Matthew chapter 22. And a lawyer among the Pharisees asked Jesus this question, starting at verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And as the second one is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, when Jesus was talking to Simon Peter, he was actually addressing those very two things. First commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. He asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? He creates an if-then statement in this. If you love me, then you will feed my sheep. And this is how you fulfill the greatest commandment and the second one. Love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Many of you maybe have heard of an illusionist duo, Penn and Teller. Penn Jillette is a staunch atheist. And a number of years ago, some of you may have seen it, he posted a video online sharing the story of a man who came to one of their shows. After the show, the man met him backstage and wanted to compliment him. "Your show was fantastic. I loved it. I wanted to give something to you." And handed Penn Jillette a small Gideon New Testament. And most of us, I think, as I mentioned earlier, we allow our own fears to kind of put up barriers. We kind of look at that situation and say, "Man, what if I give a Bible to an atheist? They're probably going to throw it back in my face and tell me to get out of here." But Penn kind of had a different reaction. And I want you to take a quick look at this video.
"And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that. I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually.
It's not often that you hear an atheist preach a better sermon than most Christians. But I think Penn Jillette, he gets it. He understands that phrase that talk is cheap, right? That if you are going to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, if you are going to really follow Christ, DC Talk, if you know who that is, or if you know the name Toby Mac, a Christian artist, back in the day, they had a song that said, love is a verb. You know, if you look in our dictionary and you look up the word love, most often you're going to see a descriptor of an emotion. It's something that you feel. But real love is not just something that happens in here. Real love is a verb that requires us to action, right? Like if I just tell my wife all the time that I love her, but I never do anything that she asks of me, if I never compliment anything that she's made for dinner, if I never thank her for the work that she's done, if I never, you know, go out and earn money and support her and the kids, how much is my love worth, right? There's no action behind it. Love is a verb and it calls us to go. You see, going is not an optional add-on to the life of a believer, but it is a requisite part of loving God. Penn Jillette understands that real love for others inevitably leads to action. This morning you've heard about how God has been using some of our church to go forth and make disciples in other nations. And if you feel that God may be asking you to step out in taking the gospel across the world, then I know that our missions pastor, Tony Pedroni, would love to speak with you about what that might look like. But you don't have to go overseas to follow the commandment to go. Those who live out this calling most often do so by simply walking across the room or across the street, like we saw a few weeks ago with John and Sharon Mitchell's story. And if you want to know how to better share the gospel with those in your family or workplace or neighborhood, I encourage you to go to the ETS table or talk to our outreach pastor, Bob Scholl. Both Bob and Tony and Noah would love to have a conversation with you about helping you step out in going. And so as we close, our time is very short, and we're going to pray. And there's a song called Living Hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And as we pray and as we close, I want you to take a moment to consider, have I been living with Christ as only my living hope? Or do I actively try to help others be able to sing this song with me? So thank you, church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your commands. I thank you for the way that you've loved us. Lord, that you have called us to step forward out of gratitude, out of love for you, for this living hope that we have in our own lives. Lord, may we take this message to the people in our workplace and in our schools and in our neighborhoods, and yes, even over the borders of our nation. Lord, that there would be others who would then be able to rejoice with us, proclaiming you as their living hope as well. God, we pray all these things in the mighty and excellent name of Jesus Christ. Amen.